Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to continue our study today in the fruit of the Spirit. Again, the fruit of the Spirit is like a cluster of grapes all attached to the same vine, same fruit. And it's called singular fruit because it comes from the Holy Spirit of God. He's the author of it. And today we are going to look at goodness. Goodness. Now, this is not natural to us at all, because the scripture says there is none good, no, not one. So this is something that is absolutely foreign to us in our natural state. Now, isn't it funny that man thinks we're good? Even in our natural state, we thought we were good, right? You've heard that I thought my good would outweigh my bad when I stood in front of the Lord. What a faulty way of thinking. Because there's none of us that's good. None. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that understandeth his ways and who he is. And we will look at the sixth of the nine, what's called fruit of the Spirit today. And again, the Holy Spirit works this in us. And this book was written by the Apostle Paul. But remember, as we read Scripture, remember who the true author of these words are. It's God the Holy Spirit. Whenever you read Scripture, remember, whoever penned it is being inspired by God the Holy Spirit to pen these words. So the true author of these words in this Bible is God the Holy Spirit. And what does Christ tell us about God the Holy Spirit? That he will guide us into all truth, right? He won't speak of himself, that he'll guide us into all truth. And we know that Christ is the truth. Right? So he is the focus of this book. The focus of this book. His sister Diane and I were talking yesterday. All things occur and have occurred from time beginning till time will end for the glory of God through Christ. To glorify the Son and to glorify the Father through the Son. My, oh my. And the Holy Spirit works this fruit in every born-again, blood-washed believer. It's not something that we can muster up. We know that, don't we, Brother Dave? We know that we can't muster this stuff up, because we know that it doesn't take long for us to flare up at someone. It doesn't take long for a situation to occur that affects us, right? And if it wasn't for the restraining, think of this too, even as born-again believers. If it wasn't for the restraining grace of God in our lives, how would we be? How would we react all the time if God wasn't working this in us? Oh my. See, that's why we're new creatures now in Christ. We still have the flesh, right? And we still battle the flesh. And praise God, one day we will no longer battle the flesh, which will be absolutely amazing, right? Sin will have no effect on us in glory. We'll be sinless. But right now, sin doesn't have the dominion over us that it once had, because we're new creatures now in Christ. We're the born-again, blood-washed believers. And this mighty work of regeneration is also called being born again. The Lord said, you must be born again. And that's a work of God the Holy Spirit. That truth, being born again, has been taken and used in a way that people say, well, you bow your head and you repeat this prayer, now you're born again. Where's the Holy Spirit in that? This is a work of the Holy Spirit. It's not the work of us. We are the ones being operated upon, right? When I went in for surgery, the surgeons were operating on me, right? Brother Tom, when you went in for your heart surgery, the surgeons were operating on you. You were out, and they were operating upon you. We're passive in that situation, aren't we? So that's how this operation of God is. We're passive in it. We are born again from an outside power, that being God the Holy Spirit, not by something we do. And then think of this. What's the first fruit mentioned?
Love.
Amen, brother. Love. And we know that love is a love for the brethren, a love for Christ, a love for the scriptures, a love for the gospel, right? I was listening to Tom Harden yesterday with Vicky. Or no, Friday we were listening to him. And he said a statement I have to repeat to you. I have to repeat this to you. And it has to do with the love of God. when we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God and he writes that love in us, you know what it does? It makes Christ irresistible to us. He's irresistible. And he's irresistible in the fact that he's the fairest of 10,000 now. He's now our all in all, isn't he? So now we have that love wrought in us by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Christ becomes irresistible to us. And in the day of his power, we're made willing. And because of that irresistible love that's wrought in us, and because God and the Holy Spirit makes us willing, what do? Amen, sister. Run to Christ. Isn't it amazing? God the Holy Spirit makes Christ irresistible in our eyes. We just want to run to him. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Man, I heard that and my heart just went, woo, and the whole rest of the message, I didn't hear a whole lot, but I just kept going in my mind, irresistible. He's irresistible to me now. Oh my, isn't that wonderful? Absolutely irresistible. My, oh my. So this mighty work by God, the Holy Spirit, he works by his power upon the redeemed of the Lord. And he works in us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's read verses 22 to 25 now of Galatians chapter 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such as there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we see the next fruit mentioned, which again is like a cluster of grapes. It's all one fruit. It's all worked in us by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the same fruit. It comes from God. The Holy Spirit is goodness. Goodness. Now, there's none good but God, is there? There's none good but God. None good but God, because again, we are all fallen creatures. There's none good, no, not one. And think of how God's benevolent kindness flows from his goodness. It's because he causes the rain to fall on who? The just and on the unjust, doesn't he? That comes from his goodness, beloved. He doesn't have to do it, but he does. Because he's a good God and a great God. And he's benevolent to those who are in the world. We read in Galatians 6:10, just a chapter over, look in Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity to let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. How do we do good? Only by God's mercy and grace. Only by the Holy Spirit working in us. There's no other way. There's no other way. So we pray, God, help us to be good to others for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see here the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. What is goodness? Well, it's a readiness to do good. It's a readiness to do good. Particularly a readiness to do good for the brethren and for those around us. First to the household of faith and then those around us. And the Apostle Paul, writing as a believer, said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So by nature, we're not good. Goodness is not in us by nature. The scripture again declares there's none good, no, not one. But God alone is infinitely good. You can't measure his goodness. You can't measure his goodness. He's immutably good, unchangingly good. He doesn't change. See, remember that too as we look at these fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. He's rotting in us what's already a part of him. Right? The things that are not natural. We're being conformed to the image of Christ, remember? So he's rotting in us the things that are not natural to us, but are natural to Christ. Natural to the Father. My, oh my. Now, when God, the Holy Spirit, performs his mighty operations of grace in and chosen redeemed sinners. He makes them to be a people whose lives are marked by goodness. Goodness. What is this goodness that is the fruit of the Spirit? How is it manifested? Well, is there ever an act performed by or even a thought in the heart of a believer that is truly and absolutely good and pure and perfect and righteous and worthy of God's acceptance? Is there anything, Dave, that we do or think that is worthy of God's acceptance? No, right? Nothing. Not in ourselves. In ourselves, there's nothing. No. The scriptures, in an honest consideration of our own life experience, will tell us and compel us to acknowledge that we're nothing but sinners. Scripture says this, 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So if you ever hear someone say, I meant only about 4 or 5 people who have ever said this, that they, since the Lord supposedly saved them, they don't sin anymore. Yeah. This fellow was married, Dave. I said, are you married? And he goes, yeah. I go, you ever get angry at your wife? Man, there was silence. I said, that's a sin, buddy. My. See how, you know? But anyways. And then it says this, and that's 1 John 1:8. And then 1 John 1:10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. See, that fellow that said that, he's making God a liar. And we know God's not a liar, is he? No. No. We make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So that's a quick way for us to say, well, you know, that person's not saved. They say they don't have any sin anymore. They're making God a liar. And I know we don't usually make judgment calls on that, but that's something where we can say, the scripture says that. Right? Because only God truly knows who's saved and who's not saved, but he's given us an example here that the truth is not in that person that says they don't sin anymore. Because we're what? What are we? Saved sinners, aren't we? That's all we are. Now, the scripture does say that the spirit that is in us is perfectly good and is born of God and cannot sin. In 1 John 3:9 it says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. That's Christ in us. We're still sinners. Now we have the Holy Spirit within us now. Oh my. Our old nature is nothing but sin, and this body of flesh that we carry around desires nothing but sin. How then can the fruit of the Spirit be called goodness? Well, goodness is that indwelling grace of God, the Holy Spirit, that attribute of the divine nature of which we are now made partakers. We're partakers of the divine nature, right? He's working in us. That just means the Holy Spirit's working in us. We're not gods, like false cults say. We're not gods. No, we're the sons of God by adoption. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. But we do have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, beloved. The Spirit of Christ, right? Yeah. And it's also said, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And goodness, again, is that indwelling grace of God, the Holy Spirit. That attribute, again, of the divine nature, which we are partakers of in the new birth, which disposes believers to acts of goodness and to others. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. We say, well, when do we do these supposed good works? Well, you know, in the religious world, we know, those of us who come out of religion, know that in the religious world, works are huge. You've got the Charlie, right? We experienced that, didn't we, brother? Just nonstop. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do this, you got to do that. And then you go to church and you come out feeling worse than when you went in. Because you feel like a total failure because you can't do what they're telling you to do. And you know what? Even the false preacher can't do the things he's telling you to do. Isn't that something? Just look to Christ, beloved. Rest in Christ. As Brian and I were talking, Brian said, every day we need to look to Christ. Amen. Every day we just need to, we have him set before us. Every day. As defined by man, good works are measured in the observance of various rules, which we've experienced, Charlie, various rules, various days, various things that you had to do to even keep yourself saved, right? You know who true antinomians are? Works-based believe or supposed believers. You know why? Because they say you can believe, and then you can go off for 25, 30 years and come back and still be a Christian. That's called antinomianism. That's a person going and living however they want to live, right? That's true antinomianism, because antinomian says there's no law. I can just go out the door and do whatever I want and still be saved. We're not antinomians, are we? We don't believe in that. The love of Christ constrains us from sin. Now, we still have the same sinful desires as everybody else, but God restrains us, beloved. And when we do fall into sin, because we do, we're grieved in our hearts over that sin. But I'll tell you what you do. I remember Don, Big Don, telling me sometime, a young preacher called him. And I'm gonna tell you about this. I don't know who the preacher is. He never said. Young preacher calls and said, "Don, I fell into grievous sin. I don't know what to do." And you know what Don said to him? I thought, some of the best advice. Repent and carry on. Cover it in the blood. Repent. Set it before our Savior. Say, "God, I'm so sorry that I did this." Right? And move on. Are our sins forgiven or not? The message this morning for Sunday morning is called "Sins Blotted Out." And like, they're blotted out, beloved. They're blotted out. The ordinances that were against us is gone. Our sins are totally blotted out. Repent and move on. Right? Amen. I thought that was some of the wisest advice. My, oh my. So, good works are defined by, measured by man's observance of various rules of conduct relating to dress code. Dave, you and I have talked about that, dress code and even diet. There's Gentiles who are trying to be like the Jewish folks and follow the Mosaic laws and stuff and not eat certain foods and all that. They're just putting themselves back under bondage. They're double bondage. They're actually, because they're in bondage anyways to the law of God already, and then they're just double bondage in themselves again under the traditions of man. My, oh my. So man looks at the outward, right? But God looks at the inward, doesn't he? Man, we see somebody with, "Oh man, look at that. He's a fine fella. He's a good fella." No, God says he's not good. He's, and neither are you. Unless you're in Christ, and he says, "Oh, there's my beloved son. There's one clothed in the righteousness of my beloved son. Oh, I love him. I love her. Isn't that wonderful? Oh my." So look at this. Look at this in Matthew chapter 25. In the Word of God, good works are always connected with acts of brotherly love. Think of that too. Good works are always connected with acts of brotherly love, kindness, self-denial, and sacrifice. The total opposite of what the world would think. Such as visiting the sick, feeding the hungry, helping the needy. Look at this, Matthew 25. Look at this portion. We're going to start in verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31. What? And this is it. This is the great white judgment throne. "And when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand," look at this, this is us, look at this marvelous, "Come, ye blessed of the Father." We're blessed of the Father. "Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me." Now here, Then shall the righteous say, this is us. This is a born, all the born again blood washed believers of all the ages. Right here. A multitude that no man can number. Look at this. What do we say? And notice we're called the righteous. That's only in Christ, beloved. But that's what we're called. The sheep are called the righteous. And we can only be called that in Christ. Nowhere else. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? Or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? Now remember the union between Christ and his body. Paul was persecuting Christians, and the Lord stopped Paul on the road to Damascus and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Remember, he's the head. It'd be like somebody attacking our arm or our leg or our foot. Right? Look at this. And the king. I love that title. And the king. That's our Savior. He's a king. He is the commander in chief. He is the king. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it unto the one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I ask you this, who made the sheep and the goats to differ? Amen. God and God alone. Praise his mighty name. My, oh my. Good works, works acceptable and well-pleasing to God, are works of faith, works by which faith is shown. James said, faith without works is dead. That's these works right here. We don't even know when we're doing them. But we're doing them under our brethren. And we have no clue. My, oh my. Good works are never spoken of in the scripture except as manifestations of faith. Think of that. In our natural state, we say we're good. But the scripture says we're not. But after we're saved, we do good works and we don't even know when we do them. And you know, God has ordained us to do those things. He's ordained us to do those things. Scripture says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our good works are acceptable and well-pleasing only in Christ. Only in Christ. Outside of Christ, God won't accept nothing. Nothing we do. As a matter of fact, outside of Christ, our works are like filthy rags. He doesn't even want to look at them. They disgust him. But in Christ, these things that we do that he mentioned, that we just do naturally, right? Because we want to. And they're done in Christ as believers. He honors them. And all they are, they in no way, and I'm going to say this right now, they in no way justify us before God. In no way. They are not that not, no works of ours can justify us before God. But they're manifestations of our faith. They're manifestations of our faith. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Again, our works are only acceptable in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. Why? Well, because Christ alone is our righteousness, right? We don't have any righteousness outside of Christ. We have none. Right? Because Scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. Well, that includes me in my natural state before the Lord saved me, and you too, right? And it says that the law comes and shows that all are guilty before God. That's what the law does. It shows us that we're all guilty before God. We have no hope. Oh my, but in Christ, what a hope we have. What a hope we have, beloved. A hope we can't see. We can't see Christ, but one day we will. One day we will. Our brothers and sisters who went before us, they're seeing Christ right now. Sister Sylvia, face to face. Brother Joel, face to face. Brother Jim, face to face. Face to face. Just like you and I are looking at each other, they're seeing Christ. Isn't that glorious? All because of Christ. All because of what he's done. All because of what he's done. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 4. And this, God has to work this in us. Look at this. Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 31, and then we'll go to Ephesians 5, verse 2. It's all one. This is where chapter breaks don't help, because this is all one statement here. Look at this. 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. See, now all of those things listed there are natural for us. It's natural for us to be angry. It's natural for us to be bitter. You know, a long time ago, and I'm going to tell you something somebody told me a long time ago when the Lord was working in my life. And take it to heart. I took it to heart, and it's helped me so much in my life, in my walk with the Lord. He said, in every situation that we find ourselves in, we can either get better or bitter. You know how we get better? Looking to Christ. In every situation we find, we go through. I'll tell you, it works. It's amazing. You can choose to be bitter, or you can choose to get better. And when someone comes against me, you know what makes it easy for me to forgive them? When I look to Christ, and I see how much he forgave me. I can't be bitter at them. I pity them then. Right? You pray for them then. So we can either get better or bitter. We can either move forward in Christ, or we can sit in one spot and have a pity party. And we've all done that. I've done that before. I admit it. I've done it. There's been some times when I haven't put that into practice, and I know now I need to put that in practice. And that's only by God's grace. You pray, God, give me grace to not get bitter, to get better in this situation. Oh, my. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. Look at this. Let all bitterness and wrath, these are natural to us, and anger and clamor and evil speaking, be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, look at this, for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That's the key right there. That's the key to not getting bitter. To remember that we have been forgiven for Christ's sake. Nothing in us, but we've been totally forgiven for Christ's sake. God has forgiven us for Christ's sake, for what he did for us, redeeming us. Saving us, raising for our justification. Remember, he said, no one takes my life. He gave his life, beloved, willingly, Look at this. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. You ever see a child? You tell them something, they believe you right away, don't they? You know, we adults, we complicate things sometimes. Lots, yeah. Not sometimes, sister, right? I like that. Sometimes? No, not sometimes. All the time. But you see a child, you know, that's why the Lord tells us to just be like children. And we are God's children. We are his children. We will never, ever obtain what he knows. I think we're going to learn when we're in glory. I think we're going to find out things. We'll understand more with a sinless mind then. Our eyes won't be veiled. We'll see clearly then. But oh, let us just approach God as a child. That's what he tells us here, as dear children. In walk in love, look at that, fruit of the Spirit. The first fruit of the Spirit mentioned, walk in love. Love for Christ, love for the gospel, love for the Father, love for your brethren. Right? Look at this, as Christ also hath loved us. How has Christ loved us? With an everlasting love. See, but it's the love of the Spirit. It's the love of the Spirit. It's the love for the brethren. Walking in unity in Christ. Rejoicing together in Christ. Praising him for the great things he's done for us. And look at this. Look at this. And walk in love as Christ also had loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Look at that. Christ offered himself up to God for us. Isn't that wonderful? Now, here are some things to ponder about God's goodness to Israel. And remember, Israel is a picture of the church, right? Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of the church. And a picture of all of God's elect of all the ages. God's goodness, in God's goodness, they were chosen. And God had been pleased through grace to make them his people. Chosen not for any good in them. Not for any good in them. But as monuments of his mercy. What are we? God didn't choose us because of anything good in us, did he? But now we're monuments of his mercy. Monuments of his grace, beloved. My. God's goodness was manifest when the Israelites were preserved for 40 years. 40 years. His long-suffering patience bore with their murmurings and unbelief, and yet they were kept from perishing. How much do we murmur? God keeps us, doesn't he? He don't destroy us. We're his people. We're his people. Oh my. They had a place already prepared for them. They had a place. There were seven sinful Canaanite nations that were cast down and destroyed that they might have a possession. And the forces of iniquity have all to overcome ere the children of God can enter into their inheritance. Left to ourselves, we're defenseless. But by the power of God, we move through. And we have a place already prepared for us, beloved. We're journeying through the wilderness right now, through the desert. But we're soon find ourselves in the promised land, won't we? That's glory with our King. And then think of this. He supplied all their need from his goodness. He gave them judges, a prophet, a king. Then he raised up David, a man after his own heart. So his goodness was manifested then. And David was a type of Christ as a man raised up by God to do his will among the people. And lastly, let us consider God's goodness manifested through Christ, through our Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ was given by God's goodness, according to promise. According to promise. He was the rod of the stem of Jesse, prepared in eternity. He's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. raised up in the fullness of time as our Savior, sent into this world at the exact time, died on the cross at the exact time appointed by God, raised from the dead at the exact time appointed of God, and now seated right in the seated at the right hand of glory in heaven, a king right now, reigning and ruling. He's not waiting to become king, beloved. He's king already. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he was condemned by the rulers. Paul makes it clear that Christ was slain by those who found no cause of death in him. No cause of death in him. What does this bring out? This brings out the awful enmity of man towards God. My, oh my. The natural heart is against the holiness of God. See, that's why we need a heart operation, eh? That's why we need a new heart that hungers and thirsts after Christ. And then he was, God in his goodness, raised Christ for our justification. He sent him to the cross to die for our sins according to his mercy and his goodness. And then he raised him from the dead for our justification, beloved. My, how good is our God. How he's manifested his goodness to us, eh? It's been overflowing. And then he's preached by eyewitnesses of his resurrection. He died to redeem. He died even to redeem a people that God gave him. And we're included in that number. Praise his mighty name. That's amazing. It's incredible. We've not followed cunningly devised fables, have we? No. We're following the truth. The scripture, the truth speaks of Christ. And the Old Testament says, he's coming. He's coming. And the New Testament says, he's come. And he's a conquering king. And he saved his people from their sins. Oh. And one commentator said this, Christ's death and resurrection are two pillars of the bridge of grace. Oh, I like that. Two pillars holding up the bridge of grace. My, oh my, isn't that wonderful? And the goodness of God planned salvation through his Son. The goodness of man, God sent Christ into this world to die for our sins. And the goodness of God caused Christ to shed his precious blood to redeem our eternal souls. And the goodness of God raised him for our justification. And the goodness of God will bring us to glory one day. My. What do we have left to say but praise his mighty name, eh? Isn't he so good? Isn't he so wonderful? My, what a great Savior. Brother Dave, can you close us in prayer?
Thank you for the sanctuary, Lord, that you can come in and hear this word today. Thank you.